grocery cart. Next slide there, we've got a quarter in a grocery cart along with the card. Quarter there, right at the fresco. And the next picture there, last one, we had a family in the church who equipped their children with Tim Hortons cards, sent them out to a shopping mall, and left them on a bookshelf and on the chair there, Timmy's card, just to be a blessing to people. And all this just done knowing that we are to let our light shine so that others may see our good works and glorify God, is what we've been talking about from the book of Matthew. Well, that's been exciting. We hope you enjoyed the Christmas revolution and the Christmas season. We're entering into a new year, and this morning we're beginning a new series. And I want to start off by saying this. As soon as you make a statement of belief, you immediately open yourself up to become a hypocrite. As soon as you make a statement concerning something you believe, you make yourself available to become a hypocrite. So you say, well, I believe in living a healthy lifestyle, and yet ice cream is a staple item in your household. I'm tempted to come into agreement with you there. Love ice cream. As soon as you say, I believe that honesty is the best policy, and yet you decide at a certain point in time to lie, you think that would be a better avenue. Well, you've opened yourself up for that. As soon as you say, well, I don't believe in living a luxurious life. I don't believe in living lavishly because there's too many needs in the world. And you better be careful the next time you get a luxury car wash at the gas station instead of a regular. Or you order that piece of pie after you've had a meal that's filled you up more than a child has ever felt in a third world country in their entire life. See, as soon as you make a blank statement, well, I believe in this, or I don't believe in that, you better be careful, because as soon as you don't live up to that, you are now a hypocrite. And whether you've been raised in the church or you're new to church, you probably know something about the church, is that we love making statements of what we believe. We love talking about our faith. And we post on our website our statements of faith. This is what we believe. We talk about and have message series about what we believe about heaven and hell and sex and abortion and money and tithing. It seems that the church never gets tired about talking about what we believe about Christology, pneumatology, and soteriology, and ecclesiology, and eschatology, and anything with ology on the end of it. We just love talking about. The church loves talking about what we believe. Am I right? And yet we live in a world that isn't truly interested in what the church believes. Our world is interested in what the church is doing with what we believe. We can talk all we want about what we believe and how we believe we should live our lives, but that's not what people are interested in. People are interested in what we're doing. What is our lifestyle? Is our lifestyle reflecting what we claim that we believe? And all of us have found ourselves in situations where we have failed to live up to what we've claimed to believe, or we've either neglected to do what we have claimed that we believe. And in what is sometimes called the Proverbs of the New Testament, the book of James, we have James make this statement in James chapter 1, verse 22. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. See, we as believers, we love the Word of God. We treasure this book because we believe that it is the Word of God. And so we spend time reading it. We spend time listening to it. And James says, if you only hear it and you don't do it, then you are neglecting to be obedient to that which you believe. You have to be a doer of the Word. James goes on to say that faith without works is dead. Another translation says that faith without corresponding action is not really faith at all. Faith without corresponding action isn't really faith. See, if you believe something, then you ought to have a lifestyle that reflects that belief. And as I've said before, we are not called to merely possess faith. We are called to live by faith. So living by faith means if we're going to believe something, that we're going to do it. If we're going to have faith in something, then that is going to be the standard for our lifestyle. As soon as we make that statement of belief, we've set a standard. And that keeps us in check. It keeps us accountable throughout our lives. The statements of belief and faith that we make, they test us throughout life, don't they? They're there to see if we truly believe what we claim we believe. And I've said all of that because this morning I want to make another statement of belief. It's a dangerous thing to do, but I'm going to do it this morning. I want to make a statement that I believe the Lord gave me about 2 years ago when I was spending time praying for this church. Spending time praying for God's will for this church. And he gave me a statement. And I want to share it with you this morning, but I don't want to share it as just another thing to put on the church website or another thing to print on our bulletins. I don't want it to be just good theology. I want it to be lived theology. I want it to be something that we can, as a church, gather around. Not just something that we can say amen to, but something that we will be committed to actually live. I want to make a statement this morning. Do I have your attention? Open with me to the book of Romans. If you brought your Bibles with you. The book of Romans. Right after the Gospels, right after Acts. The book of Romans. When you begin to read the first chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans, it becomes very clear right away that Paul loves these people that he's writing to, that he has a great love and a great affection for the people that he is writing to in this very long letter. And he begins to talk to them about how he wishes that he could be with them. He's wanted to come and travel to be with them on different occasions, but circumstances have kept him away. And he says that he is actually eager to come and preach the gospel in Rome. So he wants to come and meet with them. He wants to have their faith encouraging each other, but he also wants to come and preach in Rome. We learn that in verse 15. Now we're going to read verse 16. Paul makes this wonderfully bold and rich statement in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. He says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." Now, this is one of those verses that we've often picked up and we've read and we've heard it by itself. It's one of those standalone verses that we just maybe click with because we've maybe heard it so many times. But it's very important what Paul is saying here, because it was just in the prior verse, verse 15, that he says that he's earnestly desiring, he is eager to preach the gospel in Rome. And then he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." So something's happening here. There must be something about preaching the gospel in Rome that some people might be ashamed of. Now Paul is saying, "I'm not ashamed. I am ready, I'm willing, I am eager to come and preach the gospel in Rome." But there's something about preaching the gospel in Rome that some other people might not be too excited about. And it's no surprise when you learn a little bit about Roman people, when you learn a little bit about Rome as a country. See, at the time, they were the leading nation in the world. They were the powerhouse amongst all the surrounding countries. The people of Rome, they walked a little bit taller than everybody else. They thought they were a pretty big deal. And so to go into Rome, a place where the people were filled with pride, a place where they were heavily influenced by Greek philosophy, where they took a little bit from anything that they thought that sounded good to them, and they built their philosophy of life based on that. It would be very uncomfortable for an average individual to go into that place and to try and tell them that an individual named Jesus died on a cross, and that somehow affects their life. That's a large task, to come up to a Roman and try to explain to them why some Jew who died matters to them. And yet Paul makes it very clear, "I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not intimidated. I'm not afraid of coming and representing what I believe and know to be true." I mean, Paul to a Roman is just some tent maker coming from the next city over. He's going to come and deliver his message. But can you imagine the pressure that that would be? And yet Paul's excited at the opportunity. I'm not ashamed. Why is Paul so clear in his boldness that he is not ashamed of the gospel because of what the gospel is? See, when you know what the gospel is, it's pretty hard to be ashamed of what it is. You know, same with the gospel is. The gospel means the good news. It's the good news. Another translation of it is God's good news concerning the Messiah. So Jesus isn't ashamed of this because, listen, this is profound, because it's good news. Why would you be ashamed of good news? It's good news. So Paul's excited to come because he knows and understands the significance of the message that he is going to be preaching. It's interesting, the gospel that Paul talks about, he says it's the power of God. See, Rome knew a thing or two about power. You know what power meant to someone in Rome? The person who had the sharpest sword. The person with the biggest army. The country with the most influence. That was power. That was power in Rome. And yet Paul is trying to communicate that information concerning somebody, one person, is the power of God. I have good news for you. I have information. I'm going to tell you something, and that in and of itself is power. This is just strange to a Roman mind. Power is based on military influence, strength, exerting authority, and yet the gospel is based on love. It's not forced. It's not shoved on people. It's made available and it's offered. See, when we have been going around during the Christmas season and leaving these cards and doing these different things, They've been a part of us trying to be generous and loving towards others just for no reason at all, just not to get anything in return, just to be loving to others. And that is the way that the gospel is spread. But try and tell this to someone in the Roman army. The way that they bring influence is by enforcing it, by force. You're going to believe this, I'm going to tell you what you're going to believe, and you're going to be happy about it. And some people want to tell people about Jesus like that. Sit down, I'm going to tell you what the gospel is all about, and you're going to receive it, and then you're going to pray with me, and you're going to be happy about it, all right? I read an article during the Christmas break in Newsweek. The entire article was written, nothing new, it was just written to devalue the Bible and everything about Christianity. So it's, you know, an article that's been around for a while. And coming against the church, attacking the church for many different things that it does in terms of reaching out. And they had pictures of Christians, I guess you would call them Christians, who am I to say, who were picketing on the streets, who had large signs and t-shirts printed up. It says, God hates fags. Children were wearing t-shirts that said that, holding signs. Church, that's not good news. That's not good news. That's not the gospel. It's obnoxious. It's an insult to the Word of God. How could you possibly try and tell somebody good news and your introductory remarks are about how much God hates them? You've lost their interest in listening to the rest of the story. I don't know if you know a little bit about storytelling, but you usually don't try and insult them in the first scene. You try and engage them. So saying, oh, God hates you because you did this, and God is against you because you thought that, that's not good news. It'd be pretty easy to be intimidated of having to preach that message, but Paul's excited about the idea of going to Rome. He's saying, I'm not ashamed of preaching the gospel. Why? Because it's good news. It's good news, and this good news is actually powerful. It is the power of God. And it's not communicated by shoving a message in someone's face, by wearing t-shirts with nasty sayings. That's not how you communicate the love of God. It's a completely different approach. We're not on assignment to shove our beliefs down the world's mouth. That's not our assignment. Our assignment is to show others the love of God. That's the gospel. Good news about what this man Jesus has done for you. That's the gospel that we are to spread. And Paul says that this gospel is the power of God for salvation. For salvation. The good news concerning what Jesus Christ has done is for your salvation. Now, what do you think about when you think about salvation? What do you think about? You think about your need of being saved. Jesus' actions, which for us is good news, this for you is going to save you from something. What's it going to save you from? See, most people think that it's just going to save you from hell. When people hear about salvation, they think about this evangelical term, which means that after you've lived this life on the earth, when you die, you get to go to heaven instead of hell. And that is a part of it. That is a part of salvation, because that is our primary need of what we need to be saved from. We need to be saved from sin, which separates us from God. And so this power of God, which is for salvation, it does that. It saves us from sin, which is our disobedience against that which is good and that which is from God. And yet, there's more. See, what do you need to be saved from? Well, whatever it is, that's what salvation is for you. You may need to be saved from relational strife in your life. Well, salvation is God bringing healing into that relationship. You may need to be saved from sickness attacking your physical body. Well, salvation is God wants to heal you. You may be struggling financially. Well, what is salvation? Salvation is God providing for you. What do you need to be saved from? That's what salvation is. The good news concerning Jesus is the power of God for salvation. And this word salvation is from the root word, the Greek word, sozo, which means saved, healed, and delivered. Saved, healed, and delivered. It is about bringing wholeness into your life that was broken before you met Jesus. It is about experiencing wholeness because of the cross. And so the primary thing that we preach when we talk about salvation is our need to turn from sin and trust in Jesus. This is the primary thing that we preach when we discuss salvation, because that is the need that everybody has in this planet. Everybody has a need to repent and to come into a relationship with God. But that is not the only step. That's just the first step. That is the first step of stepping into our salvation. See, I refuse to stop at preaching salvation from sin. Because if you stop there, then you're missing out on all these other things that Jesus talked about. Jesus didn't stop at just preaching salvation from sin. Paul didn't stop at just preaching salvation from sin. He talked about salvation being this completely new life where the Spirit of God comes and lives inside you. And it changes everything. It brings you a completely new life. See, the power of God that is found in the gospel is this. Jesus died your death so that you could live his life. Jesus died a death that you and I deserve so that we could have his life. He endured what he endured, so we don't have to endure that. That's salvation. What Jesus endured, we have been freed from. We have been given new life. In terms of this word, salvation, I read a Jewish scholar who gives us this translation of the word. The opening of the blessings of the messianic kingdom to humankind. A Jewish believer's perspective. The opening of the blessings of the messianic kingdom to humankind. What is salvation in our lives? It is access to the blessings and the favor of God in every area of your life. access to God's favor in every area of your life. That is salvation, where you have been given a completely new life. You are saved, you are healed, and you are delivered. Saved, healed, and delivered. Complete wholeness. And people think that this salvation is just for people who go to church. But Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. You know, the church is not an exclusive club. You're not here this morning because you all received a personal invitation and, you know, there's going to be an audition after the service and, you know, based on your knowledge about the Bible and Jesus, we will permit you to come back. You realize that's not what this is? If you're taking notes, it's for you. It's not because you're getting tested afterwards. The church is not an exclusive club. It's for everybody. It's for everybody. People think that Jesus is for people who go to church. You know, that couldn't be further from the truth? Couldn't be further. You know, Jesus said that the doctor comes for, gee, why would a doctor come? Is it for sick people or for healthy people? A doctor comes for the sick. Why would a doctor come to visit healthy people? That maybe he can do that on his day off. He wouldn't be doing a very good job as a doctor if he wasn't visiting sick people. Jesus said, the doctor comes to be with the sick in the same way I have come, not for the saint, not for the righteous person, not for the person who thinks they've got it all together. I've come for the sinner. I've come for the sick. I've come for the broken. I've come for the confused. I've come for the person who doesn't understand why life is just crumbling beneath them. I've come for that person. I didn't come to hang out with perfect people. I came to meet with the broken. That's why Jesus came. And so as soon as we start thinking that Jesus is for us, it's for people who go to church, it's for people who set their alarm clocks on a Sunday morning, then we've got things seriously out of whack. Jesus and the good news of the gospel is for everyone. It's for everyone. It's for everyone. Did you hear me? I said it's for everybody. It's for everybody. It's for your entire family. Even crazy Uncle Jim. It is. It's hard to believe. But it's for everybody. It's for that person at work who you think came straight out of the pit of hell. The gospel is for them, and God loves them just as much as he loves you. That's why Paul could say, I'm not ashamed, because guess what? This is really, really, really good news. Like, this is really good news. This is really good news. This isn't condemnation. This isn't holding signs, and this is why God doesn't like you, and this is why God's angry at you, because you did this and you've done that. This is good news. God loves you. And Paul's excited at the thought of traveling to Rome and preaching this message because he knows that this gospel is for everybody. It's for everybody. So first, we need salvation from sin. And that's what we will continue to preach as a church. We will continue to reach out to communicate to people that they have a need of a Savior, that there is sin in their lives and they need to repent and come to God. And we will continue to preach that forever as a church. That's never going to change. But there are next steps. There are more ways for us to get connected with this salvation that is offered. What more do we need after salvation? See, if that's all that we needed, then our lives should just end at that point right there. Jesus could just take us home. Okay. Excellent. Well, little George, you just prayed a prayer with me. This is fantastic. Well, we're just going to go out and stand in the middle of the highway, and we're just going to let Jesus take us home. Bring on the cars. If that's all you need was just salvation from sin so that you can go to heaven, then, like, why are we still here? So there's more for us to experience. See, what you need in terms of your salvation is you need your mind to be renewed. You need to be healed from your past, from hurts, struggles, difficulties in your past. You need to be healed if you have setbacks or limitations in your physical body, because God has a calling on your life and he needs you strong in order to do it. You need to have your mind changed in terms of money, so that instead of hoarding it up for yourselves, your heart has changed and you desire to be generous and to give to others. Salvation is all of these things. All of these things occur through you experiencing salvation, but it's a process. It comes over time. We continually need to be met with this salvation that Paul was talking about. And all of it is available through the gospel. All of it is through the gospel. It is because of the gospel that we exist as a church. You know, it's the only reason that we're here. It's because of the gospel. It's because of this message that Paul was so excited about going into a difficult area and preaching. It's the only reason that we exist. It's the only reason that we have ministries. It's the only reason that we have missions outreach. It's the only reason that we gather together. It's the only reason we take up offerings. It's the only reason that we have conferences. It's the only reason we have prayer meetings. It's the only reason that we exist. If you take away the gospel, then everything, and I mean absolutely everything that we do, is a complete and utter waste of time. Anybody falling asleep on me? Complete waste of our time. Complete waste of our money. A complete waste of all of your effort and energy and talents and skills. If there is no gospel, then every second that you put into this church is a waste. Are you feeling encouraged? Because the truth is, there is a gospel, and it's good news, and it's for everybody. And because of that, as a church, we want to spend all of our time and all of our money and all of our efforts and all of our talents and strengths and abilities spreading the gospel. That is everything to us. And that is going to shape everything that we do as a church. It's going to shape what kind of ministries that we would launch. It's going to shape how we structure our leadership as a pastoral team. It's going to shape everything that we do is based on how can we become more effective at spreading the gospel. That's going to be our question. How are we going to do it? How are we going to make this happen? Because it's the only thing that matters. And that's what we are to be committed with as a church. You know, I believe with all of my heart that God has a real big and exciting future for Niagara Worship Center. I really do. I don't know all the things that God has in store for us, but I just know that they're good. I just know that they're good. See, God has good plans for this church. You just know it. I believe it with all my heart. And I'm not just going to believe it. I'm going to act upon it. And do you know how I act upon my belief that God has good things in store for this future? I'm going to give my all. I'm going to give everything I have. Every second that I have that I'm going to be able to invest in this, I'm going to give it all. And every penny that I'm going to invest, every check that I'm going to write, every cleaning day I show up to, every lunch meeting that I come to, everything, I'm going to give it my all. Because God's got a good plan. But if we just believe that, if we don't act on it, then we're hypocrites. If we just sit around and say, well, we believe that God's got good things in store, but we never do anything about it, what are we really coming into agreement with? But if we decide that if we believe that God has something in store for us, then we've got to act on it. We've got to stir ourselves up to get busy. A few years back, God gave me a phrase that I've shared with the staff, I've shared with leadership and the board, and I've been praying, what's this about, God? How is this going to give us direction? How is this going to steer us towards the future? I believe it is going to give us our purpose in terms of how we are going to guide our efforts, energy, finances, everything that we do. Ready for it? Connecting people with the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. If someone were to find out that a friend of theirs went to church, you know, they might have a question for them about their church. You know, what's your church all about? A lot of people would respond with things that their church believes in. You know, at my church we baptize adults instead of infants. Or, oh, at my church we believe in predestination. Or at my church, you know, we're Presbyterian. Or at my church, you know, they give answers based on what we believe. But I want our answer to be based on what we are doing because of what we believe. So we could tell people, oh, we're a church who believes in Jesus. And you know what that tells people? Oh, well, if I don't believe in Jesus, I don't belong at your church. If you tell people, well, we're a church who believes in God. Well, okay, I guess if I don't believe in God, then I don't really belong at your church then, do I? I want us to be defined by what we do because we have such belief. See, we as a church, we believe a lot of things. And what we believe is very important to us. It's our foundation. We don't shift away from what we believe. We don't change our doctrine because we had a bad experience. Our faith is our absolute foundation. But what we need to know as a church is, okay, what are we doing because we believe that? And here's what I would think. This isn't coming from me, by the way. I really believe that this is a statement that God gave me. This is what He would want for us, is for us to connect people with this life-changing power of Jesus Christ, with the gospel. So we take people, and we take the gospel, and we just want to bring them together. So what we want to do. We want to bring them together. So maybe you're thinking, well, okay, Pastor Tim, what does this mean? Does this mean that all of our efforts are going to be based on reaching out to people who don't know Jesus? Are we going to cancel prayer meetings and cancel our Sunday luncheons? Because, I mean, hey, that's like the top five reasons why I'm at this church, is those Sunday luncheons. You know, are we going to cancel coffee time and lunch meetings and just in order to reach out? So, no. See, connecting people with the life-changing power of Jesus Christ is similar to Paul's understanding of salvation. It's not just about having people who don't know Jesus come to faith. That's the first step. That's a part of it, and that is the most significant part of it. But do you know that when you make a decision to get baptized in water, then you get connected with the life-changing power of Jesus Christ? Do you know that when you have sickness in your body and healing is released to you and you experience a miracle, you're connected with the life-changing power of Jesus Christ? Do you know that when you experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit and start moving in the gifts of the Spirit, that you have just been connected with the life-changing power of Jesus Christ? When your family is in turmoil and strife, and there's bitterness and resentment between loved ones, and healing comes to that relationship, you know what that is? You've just been connected with the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. See, at every opportunity where brokenness becomes whole, this has been fulfilled. So this doesn't narrow us down to we're only going to do one thing as a church. As a church, we are going to do many, 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 many different things, and they're going to come in different shapes and different sizes. And they're going to be based on various kinds of activities and in different environments. But all of it is going to be based on this. We're going to connect people with the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. And we're going to do that by loving them, praying with them, showing them the truth of God's word. We're going to be doing that by fellowshipping with them, inviting them into our homes, going out for coffee, sending them a text message, even though you just ran a red light and they T-boned you. Everything every time that you reach out to draw somebody towards Jesus, you're fulfilling the statement. Every time. Every time you reach in to somebody who's already a part of this church, you come up beside them and ask to pray for them, take them out for lunch, join alongside them, you are living this out. Every time. It's a simple phrase with many different facets attached to it. I'll ask the worship team to make their way up to the front. So my question for you this morning is, will you join me? Because you know what? I can't do this alone. I can't. The statement's bigger than me. It's bigger than the leadership. And you know what? Thank God, it's bigger than all of us. You realize that? This is bigger than all of us. And that's good. That's how God works. Because we need to be in a place where we know that we know that we know that we cannot do this on our own. We can't. We can't do it on our own. And that's a good place to be. Because God places us there where we need to trust Him and step out in faith and say, okay, God, this is what we are going to do as a church. This is what we're going to do. But God, we need you to come. We need your presence to be here, and we need you to move where we cannot. We need you to fill in where we just can't reach. But we're going to get active. We're going to get busy. We're going to be a part. This statement is bigger than all of us put together, but it's not bigger than God. It's not. With God, all things are possible. And everything is possible to him who believes. And so if we will believe that we join together with God, we can make this our reality. See, I'm just plain excited about what God's going to do in this church. And when I say that, I'm not talking about the pastor or the building. I'm talking about you. I'm excited about what God's going to do in your lives. But I want us to do it together. I want us to do it together. Stand with me so I can pray for you. Heavenly Father, I thank you.